It's great to be with you, and great to sing and great to worship, and great to say happy 50th wedding anniversary. Stan, what did you say? You're up to 35 this year, 35? And I can't believe, every now and again, if you've been married for a while, it's one of those numbers that you think, have we really been married? Jodie and I think are coming up to, I'm going to say 21 in January. Does that mean we're all grown up? In January of next year, we'll be all grown up. Is that right? It doesn't matter. Acts 2:42 says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Every day they had a purpose. There was purpose in their every day. From the temple courts and from house to house, they had a place to be. They had a place to be every day with a purpose. Every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they, the apostles, they had their people, they had their peer group. They never stopped. They had momentum. They had momentum. They never stopped preaching the good news. They had a message. And their message was a message of Messiah. Messiah that had come to change everything. So every day they had a purpose. In the temple courts and from house to house, wherever they could, they found a place. They did it together. They had their people. They had their peer group. They had momentum, they had mission, and they knew of their Messiah. I'm telling you, friends, that verse there has impacted me so greatly this week as I've read through this chapter and I've read the account of the miracles and the wonders that were happening and the injustice that was happening and the peer pressure amongst all the different factions that were going on at the time. And this last verse of this incredible chapter says, every day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. I know that right now we're preaching to you and we're singing with you in lockdown and you're somewhere isolated from the community. But my friends, the Church of God is never isolated from one another. There are prayers that are being prayed right now for your life. This word can still wash you. This word can still be the mirror for your life. It still speaks to us. Why do we go back to these ancient texts and expect anything from them? Because someone's come before us and said, it lifted me up, and before and before and before. God has a really good track record, and the church has an incredible track record of surviving. It has this incredible track record of surviving because the DNA of the church is right there every day. In the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 91 is one that you may have used a little bit in your prayer life and in your reflection life over this season. There are three occasions in Psalm 91 where the word Selah appears. Selah is one of those moments that is best understood as a pause. So I'm a musician, and obviously when I read music, I see it and I understand it. There's dots on a page, there's little arrows, little squiggles, all those sorts of things, and it's a language that I understand because I'm trained in that. The musician would have looked at this psalm and gone to present it and seen that Selah and understood that as a moment of waiting, a moment of pausing. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this, that Selah could be best interpreted as stop and let that sink in. Stop and let that sink in. We need Selah moments. We all need Selah moments. Not just moments where nothing is happening. Not just moments where the kids are in bed and the shopping's done and whatever the tick list is done. But moments of actual Selah where we stop and let that sink in. That God is a good God, that He has a really, really good track record, that the reason we're working our way through this resilience series, the reason we get this and we sort of represent this feeling. Honestly, I watched Stan do this last week and I was like, I just want to play with that doll. And I text Stan and said, can you make sure you bring your doll to church? He said, it's not a doll. I said, mate. I said, love. I said, Dale. I said, sweet. Hang on. I just want to see if you can do, this one's going for the Olympic revel. Here we go. There we go. That's a 10, right? That's a 10. Gold medal. bit of silliness to help your selah, right? We've got to change our view. We've got to change our focus. We've got to allow our hearts to be anchored and our minds to be set on Him. And we need to stop and let these things sink in. Every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. They had purpose, they found a place, and they had their people together. Right now, you might feel like you're lacking all three of those, but now, just think of it. Think of how many people are watching with you, connected with you. Think of the purpose that we have in this gathering today. Think of the mission that is gaining momentum just because you decided to tune in today. There's some greatness that is being born today. There's some seeds that are being watered today. And we want to help ourselves. We want to help you get our minds set on Him, get our hearts anchored in Him. And we want to give you some tips on being unbreakable today. All right? So by the end of this message, you'll have three tips on being unbreakable. I promise you, they're really good tips. They're just complex to put into motion when it comes to dealing with the human story. To put ourselves in that story though, of course, we ask for our good friend and wise counselor with a back catalog of many great hits. Would you please welcome Dr. Phil?
Come on. In every biblical narrative, you've got to try and place yourself in the story and understand the characters. Phil has gone one step further.
Welcome back to episode 2 of Questions with Dr. Phil in the Resilience Series. The problem is, of course, that Phil has not shown up. Phil, I'm just getting word. I can hear you. Where are you, mate, exactly?
I'm actually in the public jail in the city of Jerusalem. Just wanting to immerse myself in the experience of the apostles.
Tell us about what it smells like in there.
I'd rather not.
We've got some questions coming through from the audience, Phil. Which song will you be using today to break yourself out of prison?
I'm trying to teach the apostles oceans.
That's great.
When I started trying to teach them, were you there when they crucified my Lord? They said yes. I think what we need to do actually is to open the scriptures and see what the story actually says.
Welcome back to Questions with Dr. Phil. Phil, I have some questions. How many signs and wonders does it take to start a church?
One.
How many signs and wonders does it take to get arrested?
One.
How many signs and wonders does it take to get out of prison?
One.
What was the sign and wonder that started the church?
The death and resurrection, of course, the whole life of Jesus, but the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus.
In Acts chapter 3, 4 and part of 5, we see them building up to some boldness. Now we see them actually in boldness.
You read that the miracles, signs, wonders were being performed through all the apostles.
So when we come to the players in our story, these are...
The 12.
The 12. Because
of Matthias.
Matthias has been added at this point. Matthias is the new player on the team. He's the star recruit.
And they're preaching. The crowds are coming, but if you notice that the text will tell you that not everybody's happy.
Signs and wonders would help you to preach boldly, wouldn't they?
They would, but in a sense, it's the evidence, right? The signs and wonders are the evidence of the fact that Jesus has risen, ascended to heaven, Holy Spirit's come, all of that sort of stuff.
Have you ever been to prison, Phil?
No.
Have you ever been arrested, Phil?
No.
That was a very slow answer, Phil.
I once, as a child, had my name recorded in a book by a policeman.
Acts chapter 5, verse 17, the high priest rises up and he's filled with...
jealousy.
And then in verse 18, they're arrested and put in...
the city jail. Not that. This is down the road from the temple.
So. Oh, down the road. So it wasn't too inconvenient for them. That's great. They could still pop out for a coffee. verse 19, just one verse. Angel of the Lord opens the door.
Yeah, that's right. And it's in the night. And he says to them, go into the temple and keep preaching.
Just go do it again.
But see the significance of this, right? The angel of God comes, right? Prison doors are open. He says, nick down to the temple and keep preaching. So what you've got is you've got this sense of They're being silenced by the authorities, but God is saying, no. Implication, who has the greater authority in the lives of the apostles?
What's the lesson here, Dr. Phil?
The authorities were aware that there was something going on that challenged their authority as the keepers of all that Judaism represented.
Yeah.
And these guys were coming along and saying, we have the new thing. Mm. It's old, but it's new because it's based on everything that we've been hoping for, but it has now changed the whole dynamics.
And breathe. I hope you got all of that. Everything has changed. We'll take a Selah moment just there to soak in what Phil just brought to us. Are you feeling stretched? We've got this little, and I'm still not sure how I feel about this image, Pastor Stan. It's kind of messing with me because I feel like anybody else like me, and you have that sort of that kinesthetic kind of you're feeling this as I'm doing it. I'm doing it to the doll, and you're like, stop it, just stop it. Sometimes that kind of feeling of just I feel stretched. I wrote down a bunch of stuff that I took on this week, and I realized what I was doing through the process of this week was trying to fix stuff. You know when you distract yourself by trying to fix stuff instead of Selah and leaning into faith? Do you know you're not supposed to be the one fixing the stuff? You're supposed to be leaning into faith. You're supposed to be leaning into those moments of Selah where you actually regain your strength and regain your composure and remind yourself of what it is that God has done in your life, that he's gone before you, so he has gone ahead of you. There was just a lot this week, and for some reason, you know, sometimes when you're about to speak on a weekend, your week goes a little bit differently than you would have liked. Pastor Stan's nodding very, very with a heavy head at the moment. But this week I just wrote it down. A friend of mine contacted us late at night, suffering from anxiety and depression, and needed advice and needed care. And I had one of those moments where I felt absolutely helpless in trying to write messages to this friend just to keep them going. And I try and take a deep breath when I do that, but that weighs heavily when you're trying to help someone in that space. We had a funeral this week to go to, and anyone that's been to a COVID funeral knows that there's a certain weirdness to trying to process the grief when you're on a Zoom call. And I got a call from a friend, a couple that I'd married only 2 years ago. The lady had cystic fibrosis, and she'd had a lung transplant when she was in her early 20s, and that was in 2012. And she found out about her passing the day before her funeral. And Jody and I stood there and watched this funeral, having worked with this young couple and having worked with this young lady quite in depth. And we sort of, when they lit the candles to pray, we sort of lit a candle on our bench and cried a few tears. There's these strange things of trying to process grief in these very unique ways. This week we had to make a decision to lose a bunch of money on a car that died. We just had to give up on it and just write that off. You've had that experience in your family life where you're like, well, that money's gone. Just have to let that go. But that's a certain pressure on a family. There was news of another close friend, one of my friends who's a pastor of a Congolese church. His name is Belgian, his wife Joy, posted that they'd lost his mother and his brother in the same week in Congo. Can you imagine being in Australia trying to, you know, these are the kinds of pressures that are on us. And there's just been stress at home, just being a parent. I was talking to Simon earlier in the week and saying, you know, there are times when I look at the kids and there's so much going on, and I just feel tense, or I feel like I'm going to have an angry outburst if I don't just step away and take some time out. And there's no real sense to it, and you kind of know that, but you're processing all this stuff and you're feeling, you know, that's the image and the shoulders, and they keep getting squashed, and you think, I know there's a thing that I know. There's something that I know. What do I know? And it's like in that moment, and it only takes a split second, you're supposed to stop and see that and say, God, help. Because I can't fix it. So I need to lean into my faith. And no, it shouldn't take those kind of pressures to remind us of that, but that's pretty much how the human story goes. So I just want to, I don't want to say all that to stress you out. I want to remind you of a good God that loves you, knows you, sees you, understands you, hears your prayers, turns his ear, inclines his ear to you. He's your sun and your shield. He's your strong tower. He's the city to which you run. He's all of those things, and you need to remind your heart of that today. Acts 2:42. Every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they preached. They never stopped preaching the good news of Jesus the Messiah. When you carry that mission in your heart, it gives you purpose, it gives you people, and it gives you place. And that's the beautiful thing about what is happening right here. There's this wonderful moment at the start of Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 where it talks about the signs and wonders that were going on. And so there was no denying that something supernatural was happening. Something was changing. In fact, everything was changing. And it says that they would bring their sick and people with demon possession and just anyone that needed an intervention, they'll bring them out into the street in the hope that as the apostles walked past, that Peter's shadow might fall on them. That's how much desperation there was. That's how much expectation there was. And in this scene, we see these 12 apostles that have kept preaching, and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the ruling religious party, are getting angrier and angrier. And it says at one point that the high priest rose up in anger because they were jealous of what was happening for the apostles. But they were afraid of the people, because what was happening was the apostles were actually answering the needs of the people. But they were by that very act taking away the authority of the ruling party. And so you have all of these swirling kind of fights going on, and this political jostling going on. And the apostles are like, we don't care. We're just going to preach the good news every day, every way, every place we find ourselves. We're going to preach the good news because I can't not talk about the good news. And so they bring the apostles into the temple courts and they say, stop speaking about Jesus. And it says this in Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. We must obey God rather than people. Now, quick note, this doesn't justify every behavior where you have a moral objection to particular types of laws, right? This scripture is not to be used for that. This is specifically about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of all men, right? That's what this is about. If somebody tells you you have to stop preaching Jesus, you can't stop preaching Jesus. Your life will exude Jesus if the Messiah is at the heart of your mission. It's not about changing people's minds on certain political laws. You know what I'm saying, right? Just understand this. Don't use this scripture for that. This is about preaching the good news of Jesus. And so he goes on and he looks them in the eye and he says, you know what, you were the guys that killed Jesus on a cross. It was your fault. You guys did this, and I'm just telling you that this has happened, but it's okay because he's here for you as well. And then this incredible moment happens where a Sadducee named Gamaliel stands up, and he's respected amongst the Sanhedrin. He is honored. People listen when he talks. And he says something that forever changed the course of the church, forever changed the course of our lives because of this. He says this in verse 33, men of Israel, be careful about what you're doing, what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed. And all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. And he also perished, and his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You may even be found fighting against God. That is a serious accusation. And the scripture records that he persuaded them. He persuaded them. They listened and they were persuaded. The history of this is kind of hard to understand completely because we only have a few other historical references, Josephus being the main one. And so when it comes to names like Judah and Theodos, they're kind of common. And in that day, there were lots of different types of insurrections and all that sort of thing. But you can take from this that Judas, I've got to get these names right, that Theodos had a bit of I think you'd call it a Messiah complex. He had a Messiah complex. He was like, follow me, literally, this is one of the stories recorded in Josephus, follow me to the river, all 400 of you, follow me to the river and I will strike the water and it will part and then you will know. Can you imagine? And by the way, it wasn't the Sanhedrin or the Sadducees that scattered and messed this thing up. The Romans saw this and took his head off. And his followers scattered because fear will do that when the leader's head is taken off. Judas, on the other hand, in the time of the census, remember in the time of the census when Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and all that kind of stuff, in the time of the census, he decided that some of the taxation laws that were being presented were not fair. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Were not fair. And so he started a political movement to try and stop these laws going through. Fast forward to the end of the story, you know what happens there. So what Gamaliel is saying is not even, he's not saying God will deal with this. He's saying if they mess with the Romans politically or in the religious sphere, in the political sphere or in the religious sphere, if they mess with the Romans too much, the Romans will deal with it. Don't stress. But here's the deal. We actually do believe that there's a God in control throughout this history. And so if this thing is of God, it'll outlast any one of us. By the way, although he persuaded his friends in the party with that speech, they then brought them out, had them flogged and sent them out. This kind of pressure would break any one of us. At this point in Acts chapter 5, they've gone from walking down the street with people expecting Peter's shadow to heal them to being put in prison, escaped from prison, preaching in the temple courts, brought into the Sanhedrin, into the temple courts, kicked out again whilst Gamaliel spoke to them, brought back in and flogged, and then got told to don't speak about Jesus anymore. And now they step out and guess what they do? They just go, well, what are we going to do? We've got nothing else to do. So every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. They did not break. Why didn't they break? Well, I have a few thoughts on why they didn't break. But essentially, it comes down to this. It comes down to the anchoring of your heart, the setting of your mind, and the understanding that faith is formed through fire. You want to make yourself unbreakable? First of all, stop trying to fix it yourself and lean into your faith. I want to build you up in your faith today. I want you to remind yourself of what God has done for you. And if you're feeling weak in your faith, ask somebody else to remind you of what God has done for them. Because our testimonies connect to make a story that changes the world. And that's why the 12 of them gathered. Do you know that it says that the 12 of them were preaching in the temple courts and no one would dare join them. No one would dare join them. Why? Well, there was a bit of fear going through the church after the Ananias and Sapphira bit. And there was a bit of fear going through the community because, you know, well, recently, you know, a few people had had their heads kind of... But these apostles stood and they preached boldly because what else were they going to do? Jesus had changed their life. They'd seen the grief. They had experienced the trauma of seeing Jesus crucified. Yes, they'd seen him resurrected, but they still carried that story. They'd lost their friend Judas. Remember that? They'd gone through this whole season of incredibly life-changing experience with Jesus and their friend Judas had given up on it and betrayed their friend Jesus. They'd gone through moments where they'd seen the church scattered and they'd had great hills of standing and preaching in everybody's language and seeing 3,000 added, and then they'd seen pressure come on them. This time of being released from prison by an angel, that happened three times throughout Acts. My goodness, these guys were unrelenting. They were unbreakable, and we can take something from that. And I'm not saying to you, you have to be as strong as one of the apostles. I'm not saying to you, you have to have the experience, the life experience of an apostle, but I do have to say to us that faith is forged through fire. That's kind of what faith is. It builds as it goes from head to heart, as it goes from something that you're told to something that you experience, to something that becomes your story. And so you need to have your heart anchored. Luke 6:45 says, good comes from the heart that is good. A good heart produces good fruit. It's a call to spiritual focus. My goodness, this week was a great reminder to me to get that spiritual focus, because all of these pressures were happening and I was trying to fix them and I wasn't leaning into my faith. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, remember, get some spiritual focus, because a good heart produces good fruit. Get your heart anchored. Get your mind set. Colossians 3:2 says, if you acknowledge the things above, you will have your mind set on Him. It's a call to personal holiness. The personal holiness that is being asked of these apostles in these incredibly strenuous and stretching times, this call to personal holiness was a life skill that made them unbreakable. A call to personal holiness might be just making sure you open the Word, might be trying again to pray, might be changing your playlist from what it currently is to some meditative worship music or whatever it happens to be. It's not about feeling guilty about not being righteous enough, because your righteousness is as filthy rags, so don't even worry about it. It's about coming to the God of the ages who sent His Son Jesus to show you how to live, and coming to Him and saying, help me live that way. It's a call to personal holiness, not personal guilt, personal holiness, right? Allowing it. So get your heart anchored, get your mind set, and remember that your faith is forged through fire. Anyone that's read Hebrews 11 will read that story through and go, the men and women of faith were incredible. They stood up in times of great trial and great trauma, and they held on to their faith. And that's the reason we have these scriptures. That's the reason these stories impact us. But essentially, it's a call to see all things new. In Revelation 21:5, it says, behold, I am making all things new. All things are becoming new. In other words, all the broken things, all the messed up things that you are aware of, they will be made new. You are being made new. You are in the process of salvation. So if you want to get unbreakable, if you want to let the things of God work through you, the things that Gamaliel said couldn't be stopped, it's really as simple and as difficult as this. Get your heart anchored, get your mind set, and allow your faith to be forged through fire. In other words, just don't let go of Jesus. What's the one thing they tried to stop the apostles doing? They tried to stop them speaking about Jesus. What's the one thing the apostles couldn't do? They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. So every day, in the temple courts, can you imagine being in the temple courts, the place where you'd been beaten up and the place you'd been ridiculed and the place where people are coming to hear you but don't want to join you? In the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching the good news of Jesus as the Messiah. We pray today that you are uplifted as you hear these words, that these ancient testimonies connect with you today. If you want prayer, let us know you want prayer. Click the button, send a message. Whenever you're watching this in the history of the internet, I'm sure Werribee Baptist will still be around in 2125, if you're watching it then, give us an email, we'll try. But here's what I'm saying. Don't try to fix it. Lean into your faith. Take a moment of Selah and let that sink in. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God that backs us up. You are a God that impacts our hearts, impacts our stories, and changes our lives. Lord, we know we can't be unbreakable. We know that we have weakness and tripping points and all those sort of things. So Lord, help us not to feel guilty about not being as strong as the apostles, not being as holy as the apostles, not being as righteous or as disciplined or whatever it is. But Lord, help us to walk in that grace that you've given us. Help us to anchor our hearts. Help us to set our minds on you. Help our faith to be forged through these experiences. Lord, this week as we take moments of Selah, moments of pause and letting that sink in, I pray that you would help us to ponder the right things. Not to pause for worry, not to pause for stress, not to pause to figure out the argument in our head with our neighbor or whatever it happens to be, but to take a time to pause to let your Holy Spirit speak to us so that every day we would have purpose. We would have purpose. We would have purpose. We pray these things in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.